Please turn with me now to the Word of God in Exodus 17. Exodus 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And what follows is the text for this evening's sermon. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand upon the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, "Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So it's the story of Israel's battle with Amalek at Rephidim that we're going to be looking at this evening. As I've had opportunity to preach here and have preached through some of the history of the book of Exodus, I've tried to emphasize to you the fact that Israel's history is our history. Really, in pictures, the history of our journey from the spiritual bondage of sin in this world to the heavenly land of Canaan. That's the history that we're studying. Our own history revealed by God Himself in these pictures and types. And I've tried to emphasize, too, along the same lines, that the places that Israel visited in their wilderness wanderings are places to which every believer comes in his spiritual journey to the heavenly land of Canaan. All of us, at one time or another, go to Marah, to Rephidim, to Sinai, to Kibroth, to Kadesh, and all of the other places to which the Israelites went. Two things happened when Israel was at Rephidim. They found themselves for a second time without water and complained and rebelled against Moses, and as Moses pointed out to them, rebelled against God also. But it was at Rephidim too that the nation of Amalek attacked them, and Israel had to fight its first battle as a nation against the Amalekites, the battle that's told here, the story of which is told here in Exodus 17. But as I just said, Rephidim is a place in our spiritual journey as well. You and I come to Rephidim whenever we have to fight what the Bible calls the battle of faith. And we come to that place not just once in our journey to the heavenly land of Canaan, but we come every day to Rephidim and have to fight there what is really the same battle that Israel fought at Rephidim. The history, in other words, of Israel at Rephidim is not finished, nor the history of their battle against the Amalekites. In fact, you have that, a reminder of that, in the last verse of Exodus 17, where Moses said, "Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." You have something very similar to that in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 25. There too, God reminds us that that battle against Amalek is not really finished until Christ comes again. I think I have the right reference anyway. No, it looks like I don't. But there too, the Word of God, I think it's Deuteronomy 15, not 25. Wherever. That passage too is a reminder that until God gives us rest in the heavenly land of Canaan and blots out, that's what the verse says, blots out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven forever, The battle against Amalek isn't finished. It's with all of that in mind that I call your attention this evening to these verses from Exodus, using that name of God as our theme, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah our banner. And in connection with that name of God, we're going to talk about our enemy, our battle, and our victory. Those three things. Now, the first thing then is the enemy, our enemy. And I want to ask you a question. We sang a little while ago, Psalter number 71. Second stanza of Psalter number 71 says, when evildoers came to make my life their prey, they stumbled in their shame and fell in sore dismay. When you're singing that, did that strike a note with you? Did you think of your enemies when evildoers came to make my life their prey? Did you even think of yourself as having enemies? Almost every psalm speaks of enemies. And I really wonder, when we sing those psalms, if we even think of ourselves in connection with what the psalms say about enemies. Especially because we live in relative peace and prosperity here. Do we think of the fact that we have enemies? We had the same thing in Psalter number 5. Did you take that to heart and think of yourself when you sang, O Lord, how are my foes increased? Against me many rise. How many say in vain for help, he on his God relies. Israel's enemy was Amalek. Now that nation isn't even around anymore as an earthly nation, but it is still around spiritually. As we saw in the last verse of Exodus 17, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The enemy that Israel fought was descended from Esau, from a marriage that Esau made with a Canaanite lady. Esau, the unbelieving child of Isaac and Rebekah, and the idolatrous heathen wife that he married. Amalek was descended from them. And Amalek attacked Israel. And when you think of our own enemies, you can think of that too, perhaps especially of the devil of whom we're going to be speaking, attacked Israel when they were weary, discouraged, disheartened, at the what seems from a spiritual point of view the worst possible time. And did that That's the worst thing, and helps us to understand God's word about Amalek. Did that by way of coming all the way from the borders of the land of Canaan to Rephidim to make war on Israel. They didn't live there at Rephidim. They lived a long way away. But they came all the way to Rephidim to attack Israel. And I don't think there can be any doubt about it that they attacked Israel because, sent it from Esau, they knew Israel's history, something of it anyway, and knew whom Israel worshipped and how they had been delivered from the land of Egypt. That was always the case with those Old Testament battles, came all the way to Rephidim, not just to attack Israel because they were God's people, but inspired by Satan himself, consciously or unconsciously, they came to Rephidim to destroy, if possible, the promise that Israel carried, the promise of the coming of Christ. You see that in the Old Testament, sometimes more clearly than others. But that was the reason, always the reason, for the battles that Israel had to fight with Amalek and the other heathen nations. Those nations were used by Satan to destroy, if that were possible, that wonderful promise that Israel had of the coming of Christ. That's what Pharaoh was doing in Egypt. We saw that. Pharaoh in Egypt was trying to, by commanding that the boys, the children, be thrown into the river, was trying to destroy the promise. And that's true here too. That was Israel's enemy. Our enemy, and we have to learn to think of the fact when we sing the song, we read the Word of God and the history of Israel's enemies. We have to realize that Amalek is spiritually still around. Amalek represents the world, the wicked, unbelieving world in which we live, which is always the enemy of God's people, even when we're not aware of it, the devil, and that enemy within the camp, our own sinfulness. That's Amalek. I have, if you want to put it that way, I have Amalek in me, allied with the devil, who was using that old earthly nation and allied too with the ungodly and unbelieving world. That's our enemy. And when you sing a Psalter number like number 5, that's what you should think of. O Lord, how are my foes increased? Against me many rise. Spiritual enemy, no longer an earthly nation, but an enemy as dangerous and destructive as Amalek was to Israel. That's the enemy. Now, Israel's battle against that enemy, the story of their battle is a remarkable story. They first had to take up arms, the Israelites did. That was part of the battle. And go out to fight against Amalek. But it became evident in the battle that Israel could not win the battle without God's help. And that's why the story of Israel's battle against Amalek includes that wonderful story of Moses taking the rod of God in his hands, going to the top of a nearby hill, and holding that rod up. As long as he held the rod up, that rod, which was a symbol of God's power as the God of his people, as long as he held that rod up, Israel won. As we just read there in Exodus 17. But when his arms became weary and that rod came down, then the Amalekites began to win. And so, of course, the story, as it's told in Exodus, is the story of how Aaron and Hur helped Moses. Gave him a rock to sit on, held up his arms until Amalek was defeated. It was that rod. That's one thing we have to understand. It was that rod that won the victory. It became very evident in the battle whenever Moses' arms became weary that the battle did not depend on Israel's ability to fight. And in fact, Moses' own weariness, when he had to hold up his arms for such a long time, showed the same thing. That the battle depended entirely on that rod of God, as it's called in the Old Testament. And it was that rod to which Moses was referring when he named the altar that he built Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah our banner. That rod of God's power and God's presence was the banner under which and for which Israel fought. And so, like any earthly flag or banner, which won the battle for them. Jehovah Nissi refers to that rod, we'll come to that, as well as to the altar that Moses built. And that rod said to Israel in the battle that they fought, the battle is the Lord's. You must take up arms. You must go out and fight, But the battle is the Lord's. Jehovah Nissi. It's the name of God, if you will, that will win this battle for you, and nothing else besides. And that is what we must keep in mind in the battle that we fight. We fight Amalek in our own lives. We're fighting when we get on our knees and pray. Strange way, from an earthly point of view, to fight. But when we pray, repenting of our sins, pleading for God's help, honoring and praising God, we're fighting as much as Israel did there in the wilderness. When we open the scriptures, we're fighting. It's all part of what the Apostle Paul says. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. And mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of imaginations and of everything that exalts itself against Him. In fact, there's probably no way in which we fight the battle against sin, our own sinfulness, as when we're on our knees in God's presence in prayer, and when we have the Word of God open and are reading and studying it. But we fight that battle too. Really, the battle that Israel fought in our homes. We discipline our children. When we teach them. When we have family worship or family devotions. When we gather at what's sometimes called the family altar for prayer and singing and the reading of God's holy word, that we are fighting Amalek. And that's the reason, too, why I said at the beginning that we come to Rephidim every day. But we fight that battle too in the church. The elders fight that battle when they visit the families of the church. The minister fights that battle when he brings the Word of God. We fight that battle in our everyday lives when we live separately and differently from the world. When we live antithetically, as we sometimes say. That's not just being different. That is being against our spiritual enemies. All part of that battle that we fight at our Rephidim. And we may not forget in that battle, fought in our own hearts and lives, fought in our homes, fought in the church, we may not ever forget Jehovah Nissi and what that name means. That the battle is the Lord's. Not ours. We have to fight. But his. And to press that point home to you, I want to give you some examples of how we do forget that and act or speak as though the battle is ours and not the Lord's. And then, by the way, we're no different from Israel when Moses' hands came down. Then Amalek prevails. Let me give you some examples. First of all, an example that has to do with that battle is we all fight it personally. We all have sins that we struggle with. Very different sins. But we have forgotten, you and I have forgotten, in the struggle against those sins, have forgotten Jehovah Nissi. When we think, as we all too often do, that resolving to do better is all that's needed. Saying to ourselves, I mustn't, I can't do this anymore. I have to do better. And I'm going to do better. That's forgetting that the battle is the Lord. And that keeps us, too, from fighting that battle on our knees and with the Word of God open. The only way that battle against our sins and weaknesses can be fought . That's one example. Another example has to do with witnessing to an unbeliever. That's a battle, you understand. When you witness to him, you're doing battle with his unbelief and with the devil whom he serves in his unbelief. But when you're witnessing to him, turns into an argument. Then you've forgotten that the battle is the Lord's. Arguing doesn't change hearts. Arguing doesn't change minds. God changes hearts and minds and does that by his word and by prayer. And when we go beyond what God is pleased to use in converting people from their unbelief and in changing their hearts and minds, then we've forgotten Jehovah Nissi, that the battle is the Lord. An example that's perhaps closer to home, it certainly is closer to home in my case. I said earlier that in our own homes, we fight that battle when we discipline our children. We do that when we teach them, too. We're fighting against their own sinful natures, fighting against their sinfulness. When we bring the Word of God to them, admonish them, and discipline them. And I can speak from experience of that. When discipline and admonishment becomes abuse. Then we have forgotten that the battle is the Lord's and have begun to think that everything depends on us. But sadly, when that happens, then we're just like Israel without that rod of God, losing, if you will, to Amalek. You see that? God requires us to discipline our children. And he uses that graciously to save our children from wrath and hell and eternal destruction. Does that as the one to whom the battle against their sinfulness belongs. But when we go beyond that, then we're fighting without looking to that rod of God, which is our only hope of victory in that battle. Just one more example. When I was first in the ministry, then I think I fell into that error. I know I fell into that error. Fell into that error by thinking that every fault in the congregation had to be jumped on with both feet and had to be fixed immediately. That's forgetting what I said earlier. That it's not our diligence, our words, our jumping on everything that changes hearts and minds. There are things we must do in the church. The elders have responsibilities. We have responsibilities. And God graciously uses them. But when we start thinking that things have to go our way, that everything has to change right now, then we're forgetting that it's the Spirit who works in the hearts of God's people. It's the Spirit who changes them. And that our efforts, apart from the work of the Spirit, amount to one big zero. The battle is the Lord's. You elders mustn't forget that. You mustn't forget that in the church, in your relationships to one another. There's a time for admonishment, for warning against sin. But it's God who changes the hearts of his people. Jehovah, our banner. In his name we fight, trusting always and only in him. Not depending on ourselves or our own efforts, then the battle is as good as lost wherever we have to fight it. That's the battle. Israel, and that's probably the most remarkable thing about this passage, Israel defeated Amalek. And that was quite a victory, too, given the fact, especially, that they had never fought a battle before and were totally unprepared for warfare. But you know what? They defeated Amalek. But there was a greater enemy that remained undefeated. You know what I'm talking about? Undefeated there at Rephidim. And that was their own sinfulness. It was at Rephidim that they complained. At Rephidim that they tempted the Lord. At Rephidim that they threatened to stone Moses. At Rephidim that they chided and tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They won one battle, if you will, but lost the greater battle. And that too is a reminder of the fact that we have, we sang that in Psalter number 5, "We have many enemies. O Lord, how are my foes increased? Against me many rise." Perhaps we give a good witness, but fall into the sin of being proud of what we, by God's grace, were able to say to someone who doesn't believe. Not much different from Israel at Rephidim. The battle, that's the point, at Rephidim was not really won. Not the battle that's the fiercest of all. Battle against our own sinfulness. But that battle is now won. You understand that? That's why Jehovah Nissi is not just the name of that rod that Moses held up, but also in Exodus 17, the name of the altar that he built. The battle was won on the altar, an altar of wood on which our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Won by him. Won in his death and crucifixion. Won so entirely and completely that we fight now, even against our own sinfulness, as those who are more than conquerors in him. We don't fight even for the victory anymore, but in the victory. More than conquerors through him that loved us. Jehovah Nissi, the one to whom the battle belongs, and who has given us the victory. We must fight. Take up arms, as Israel did. But no longer waiting for the victory that God has promised. That is ours at the altar to which Moses gave the name Jehovah Nissi, and one forever. And so, trusting not in your own efforts, how did Luther put it? Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. But trusting in him, to whom the battle and the victory belongs. Fighting your own inclinations to this sin or that sin. Fighting the battle against sin in your own homes. Fighting it here in this congregation. We fight in the name, don't we, of Jehovah Nissi, in the confidence that he, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our God, for Jesus' sake, is the one who has won that victory for us. And so we go forward. From Rephidim to that heavenly land of Canaan. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. The one who offered himself on the altar of God's justice. In his name, in his strength, in the confidence that he has won the victory, we struggle on, fight the battle of faith, resist our spiritual enemies until he comes again. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for thou hast owned my cause. And oft hast beaten down my foes who scorned thy righteous laws. Salvation to the Lord belongs. In him his saints are blessed. Oh, let thy blessing evermore upon thy people rest. Uplifted on a rock above my foes around, amid the battle shock, my song shall still resound. That's the lesson of Exodus 17 and Israel's battle at Rephidim. God write his word in our hearts.